met them in Natal. We are both part of eldership teams in Natal, and they were called to transition the church, which is Joy to the Nations here in the city, and we were called soon after to plant a church in the city, and so we were friends, in fact, before we even arrived in the city together, and we are both looking at one stage in planting into Nairobi as well in Kenya, and so long, long history. But they've been a huge blessing to Charles and myself and a great encouragement to us. And they've been an amazing blessing to this local church. And so we invite them this morning and tomorrow to come and minister. And they'll be spending time with the elders on Tuesday night, not just as guest speakers, not just as friends, but partners in the gospel. But also recognizing that the Lord has placed an anointing upon them to encourage leadership teams and local churches. So they are part of Tyron and Nicole's team, the NCMI team that we serve on. And they're a massive blessing to the city, massive blessing to the region and the nations. So who doesn't know Brendan and Tash? Just raise your hands. It's okay not to know them, I promise. Shelly Ann is like, do I put my hand up or not? So we know them well. But they're a great, great blessing to the kingdom. So, hey, Brendan, come and share with us. Thank you for them, Lord Jesus.
Switch you on. Don't show my muffin top. Could be a bit good. So lovely to be with you this morning. Love you guys, love Nick and Shelley. And amazed at the grace of God that's upon you. You know, you get to come every so often into a context and you just get to think about the wonders of God, that there was a couple that God set aside to establish the work of God. And they went to Nairobi and didn't feel God and, you know, calling there. They looked at some other options and then came to plant in Port Elizabeth with two little children. And they gathered some people around and people got saved, and I think one of them was Jono at the back there, lives were changed, and you guys moved from building to building, and you got some battle scars along the way. You moved from just being a little toddler into those early teens, and God gave you a beautiful building, and then he started to add some outstanding people. Coley's came on pretty early, and now just look at what God has done. And sometimes it's good just to look back and say, you know, because we're all kind of thinking about the rugby and year-end functions and those type of things. But actually, we just need to take a time and go, yay, God. Yay, God, you know, and well done for staying faithful to what God has called you to be. Well done, yay, God. I just wanted to give an opportunity for our team, if they've got a word of encouragement, Tash and Gerald and Bruce and Nozzy and Cynthia, if you've got something to say, this would be the moment.
Lovely to be with you, Bay City. It feels, yeah, you are family, and so just, yeah, a sense of being with family this morning. But just in praying for you, I kind of felt God just highlight just your name, Bay City, and just having a sense that God wants to make your name known. So your name is known in the city, but just even in your name, Bay City, I really had a sense that there are going to be individuals that are going to really take faith steps and faith ventures. But even collectively, I felt as a church, they're going to be some unusual God-given things. And just in being obedient and doing the things that God's kind of put on your heart, in that obedience, your name is going to be known in a different sense, almost like a favor. And just like a sense of an unmerited, undeserved favor over you guys as a family and a community of just making him known. And it's kind of in this city, but into the nations. And I had a sense of, you know, even sometimes people coming in and this being a sense of a training ground, and you also being able to release people, also releasing people into nations. And just having a sense that there's going to be also good friendships. God's going to knit you together. And so, really, there's such a sense of this as a family. But just even when people are here for a period, there would be a sense of them really belonging, being brothers and sisters in the faith, and being equipped and ready to go in and serve. And so just, yeah, I think you really will. You will also partner and go into areas, but also release people into areas. And don't hold, it's sometimes hard to not hold on to people tightly because you love them, you nurture them. But I really have a sense that this is going to be a sense of like almost a training ground. I kind of think, I kept thinking we don't have an army or navy in our city. We don't. But I kind of felt like almost over you guys was like it's a bit of like a training base, a bit of a training ground, and people would come in and be trained in this context. And so it's not a navy base or not an army base, but just a sense of people being trained to go and share and bring the gospel into areas where that light and that hope is needed. So Bay City, you will be known and you are known, but well done.
Just to affirm what Trish just said now, in preparation for this time, I just sensed two words for you guys, and the words are delight and expectation. On one hand, God is delighted with you, and he say, you are my boy, my girl, well pleased with you. And there is that sense of just basking in his presence and enjoying him for what he's doing in you and through you. And at the same time, there's also a sense of expectation where God is standing on the other side of the line and is calling you out. And he's saying, I love you, but would you run and come? I've got an inheritance for you on the other side. And I don't know what that looks like and means for you, but I'll leave you with these two words. There is a sense of delight of God over you and a sense of expectation. God is saying, I've called you for more. I've got more in store for you. Thank you.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Bruce or Nosey, would you like to say something?
Bruce. Morning, guys. I just saw a verse on Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these ways of mine and acts on them and may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these ways of mine and does not act on them and will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rock. So I just sense that you have built your house at the right foundation where God wants you to do a lot of miracles, restoring people's hearts, showing them to God and directing them to his cross. So I believe that where you are, you're at the right place where God wants you to be. There will be many hearts that will seek God and will just hunger to know him more. And you are just at the right place to show them who God is in those areas.
Yeah, well done. Well done. Nosey, Cynthia?
Morning, church. As Brendan was sharing about the journey of Bay City, I just said that this is a season of being grateful to God for how far he's been taking the Bay City. As we are finishing that 2019, let's just thank God for taking us this far as a church. Thank you.
It's well done. Well done. Thank you. Gus, those were great words. Jono, can I speak loudly? Can you... Turn me down a little bit. Gerald is married to Cynthia, and they're on eldership team with us. And Bruce and Nosey got married recently. They are. That's why, yeah. And I loved when Bruce was there with the microphone. Nosey's got, that's my man. He was like, what? So, yeah, really good. Hey? And, very often when you get introduced, the person introduces you, says a whole lot of wonderful things about you. They're all true. we just celebrate friendship. Really, really deeply love Nick and Shelley. And that's good for you guys to know that we've got deep friendships as we partner together. They go deeper than just this kind of gathering. And yeah, very, very grateful and very proud of you, Nick and Shelley. Very proud of you for the things that you've persevered. Very proud of the way that you've persevered in Uganda. And I just seen something of God breaking open in this year. And imagine if you had given up. Imagine if you had given up. And, you know, friends, this church has got a pioneering heart. You know that. The heart of this church is to take Jesus into difficult places. Have I got soft there, guys? You're okay. Sorry. That was my fault, Jono. Also, what is my fault is that we're actually here this morning because we were meant to be here about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, and then Tash and I went to New Zealand, and Nick and Chili graciously moved the date. So this is my fault, not their fault. It's not their bad planning. It's my bad planning. Just to let you know, Nick never plans badly. Just to let you know. He would never, ever consider having a meeting. So I've completely, apostolic heart, you know, pioneering heart. Apostolic heart, this is the heart. It desires to take Jesus where Jesus is not. And Nick has worked into Malawi. He's worked into Lesotho. He's worked into Uganda. He's worked into Egypt, to name some of the nations. But the reality is most of you don't get into those nations, yeah? And I want to, perhaps as best as I can, serve you this morning by saying the apostolic heart is not just about going to a nation, but is a heart to carry Jesus, the message of Jesus, to where he's not. And that is available to every single one of us, because this is generally what happens. We hear a report about Uganda and amazing things that God is doing, and we go, brilliant for Nick and whoever else is going, good luck for you. But you know in your heart that's probably not going to happen. You know, you might go on one trip, but just the reality of where you live your lives, that kind of going to the nations is probably not going to happen, but the heart still needs to be there. And I want to just, as best as I can, serve you this morning by giving you a gift as to how you can step into that heart. The title is called Naturally Supernatural, and it's one of the values that we're a part of in New Covenant called Naturally Supernatural. But it's someone that you just kind of write there and hope that you never have to kind of work it out, because it's quite a weird thing, Naturally Supernatural. And here's why. Because supernatural is really talking about stepping into the power and authority of God to see the kingdom of God established in your midst. That's what the supernatural life is. But we wake up in the flesh. Yesterday morning, I had an argument with my wife. Before I argued with her, I was praying and trusting God for God to do great things in my day, and then I have an argument. And that kind of tension between actually the flesh and the supernatural spirit is a difficult thing to work out sometimes. And I want to, I just, as best as I can, take you to Scripture and look what Scripture says about the supernatural life. First question to you is, what's your expectation of this morning? Apart from that the Springboks will win, what's your expectation of this morning? And what I'd like you to do is just turn to the person next to you and tell them what you're expecting God to do in your heart this morning. What's your expectation for this morning? I actually did that to trick you. Here's why I did that to trick you. It's because I know your minds on so many different things. It's kind of November. Everyone's tired. Just let me get to the end of the year. Let me watch the rugby. Come on, Brendan, get this over and done with. So I tricked you and said, okay, let's build some expectation around this morning. Because I've got 3 hours to preach. So it will be done. It will be done before time, which is 10:30. It's going to be done before then, guaranteed. And you will just remove me and stop the microphone anyway. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. Acts chapter 10 will be on the screen. Father, as we look at your words, We really pray that you would do something extraordinary in our hearts, Lord. Just extraordinary. I pray for every single person here, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that whether it be now or even during this week, that we would deeply encounter you with the truth of these words, and that we would be forever changed, Lord. We commit this to you in your grace. Amen. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier among those who attended him, and having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. And in this story, we're going to be introduced to two characters, Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, it says that he lives in Caesarea. It's a town, Roman town, and it's about 60 kilometers from Joppa, where Peter is staying. We are told that he's the captain of a cohort, which my understanding is between 300 and 600 men. So he's a fairly influential man. He's a captain of between 300 and 600 men. We are told that he is a devout man. He's a reverent man. We're told that he prays continually, and we're told that he gives alms generously. And as we'll see later, it says that the whole of the Jewish nation heard of this man. Tash brought a word. It says that many people in the city will know about you because of your obedience. Well, everyone, when you said Cornelius to a Jew, they knew about him because of what he had done to serve with the resources that he had, because of his generosity. If you say the name Rory Dyer anywhere around the world, most people will know the name Rory Dyer. Most, because of his generosity. This is kind of the Rory Dyer of Scripture, Cornelius, with a little bit of a difference. And here's why. It's because the Scripture says he was devout. And I'm English. I grew up in Durban. And I actually never even really met an Afrikaans person growing up in Durban until I came to PE, and I realized there's this beautiful culture called the Afrikaans culture. There's a beautiful people called the Afrikaans people. Come on. And I really mean that. I'm not just saying the Afrikaans culture is absolutely beautiful. There are some amazing kingdom values that the Afrikaans culture carry. But I had to learn that. And I also had to learn how to pronounce Afrikaans names well. Like Yaku is not Jacko. It's Yaku. The Afrikaans people are looking at me. I told somebody this morning that Bram Bote says, Asseblief, Brennan, your Afrikaans is lelik. Praat Engels, please. No. So it says he's devout, and this is what I discovered about some of the Afrikaans culture, is that the Afrikaans culture is devout. In other words, it's reverent. You can meet young men, and their parents introduce you, and they greet you, Domini, and they show you respect. They don't even know you. In the English culture, they don't know, pastor, what is a pastor? You know, it's nothing. But in the Afrikaans culture, there's a sense of respect and reverence for a dominie. You would meet people who would pray at night around the table. They would read scripture. They were devout. But you know what I discovered? That they didn't know God. It was a form of religion. This is Cornelius. He's devout. He prays continuously, he gives alms, but he doesn't know God. And that's really quite an amazing thing to understand about this man. And he's never encountered God in a personal way. He's never encountered the reality of God. I'm telling you, friends, there are people around you, they speak about God, they talk about God, but they've never encountered the personal God. So don't be deceived by the way that they speak or the way that they act, or even by the way that they revere God. And so it says that he sees a vision of an angel, which was obviously a big angel because he is terrified. The angel says, You know, I don't know if you saw Wales versus the Springboks, but there was a guy who tried to tackle Dwayne Vermeulen, and he didn't tackle him well and went off the rugby field. I'm telling you, every time he sees Dwayne Vermeulen, he's going to be terrified. Yeah. This guy, he's terrified. He's really, really scared because of this angel. And it says that there's two things that have come up to God: your continual prayers, your praying to God, and your almsgiving. The way that you're living your life is coming up as a memorial. A memorial is when someone passes away, you know, we gather around that person. They're dead, but we just remember them and we honor them. We say things about who they were and what they've done with their lives. Agreed. That's a memorial. I think this is what happened with Cornelius. I think that so many of the people that had benefited from Cornelius' generosity prayed to God and said, God, this guy, I'm so grateful for using this man. My situation was desperate, but this man gave to me. I think that's what's happened. There was a memorial that was going up. The scripture, Proverbs 19, verse 7, says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. There's something about this guy and his generosity, his almsgiving, that is attracting God's eye. And I'm telling you, this is not the main part of the scripture, but I want to testify that if you're generous to the poor as a lifestyle, you'll attract the attention of God. It says there that if you're generous to the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. Lending is, okay, you know, okay, Lord, I'm telling you that God will never be indebted to you. He'll never say, okay, well, I owe that guy for giving to the poor. I still, and let me sort that out when I've got money. That's not God. There's a spiritual principle here that is significant around Cornelius's life, is that when you're generous to the poor, not to try and attract God's attention or try and do anything, but just as a response to God, when you're extravagant to the poor, you attract the eyes of the Father. It's almost like he can't resist from taking his eyes off you. And I could give you 1,000 other scriptures around that. And so the angel says to Cornelius, I want to give you a gift. He doesn't say that, but kind of he says, I want you to go and get a man. His name is Simon. He's known as Peter. He stays down by the seaside on this coast called, you know, seaside village called Joppa. You're going to go to this house, the Simon the Tanner's house, and I want you to bring Peter back. And so it's pretty exciting what's happening here. This is kind of a supernatural intervention. This is not just kind of run-of-the-mill stuff. This is an angel appearing in his life. And so he does it. He sends two guys and a devout soldier. And we carry on reading. Acts 10:9-23. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household, on the housetop, about the 6th hour to pray. And because he was hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice came to him again the second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing that was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go up and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And so we are introduced now to Peter, and Peter is praying in midday. He's on the rooftop, flat rooftop, and I would imagine it's a place away from the kids. to pray away from the noise and distraction. And he is finding a place to pray. Normally kind of pray morning, pray lunchtime, pray evening. You can start to see that prayer is part of this guy's life. And as he prays, he falls into a trance. Now, I grew up kind of knowing that trance has something to do with like LSD and, you know, that kind of weird stuff. That's a trance, or that kind of meditative things that you get in Haiti, the kind of where they play the music until you actually go into a trance. But that's really not the word that is used here. The word is kind of a gasping in awe and wonder. It's maybe the closest thing that I can think of for you men is when you see your wife at the aisle, you know, and you see her for that first time in that beautiful dress and in the veil, and you just go, wow. Yeah? Men, can some of you agree with me? You're just looking at me like... but... or for some of you single guys, younger guys, when you see the most beautiful girl, you're like, oh. That's what it means. It's like you gasp and wonder and amazement at the beauty of what's in front of you. And for some of you who married and you do that, your wife has to hit you. Exactly. Because you've gone into a trance. what? Nothing I need. That's kind of the word. And what was it that caused him to gasp? He says he saw heaven opened. He saw heaven opened. And there's something about, I don't know what he saw. I mean, he does show something of what was coming down, but I don't know what he saw. But there is a longing in our hearts to know what heaven looks like. Every tongue, every nation, every single person coming together to worship God. The nations gathered in joy and peace and health. And everything should be. And he gets a glimpse of that and he goes into a trance. And whilst he's in the trance, understandably, he sees the sheet coming down. I don't know how big it was. I don't know. But it says it was like a sheet with four corners being lowered down. And on that were different types of animals, birds, reptiles. And the voice says, rise, kill and eat. Three things, rise, kill and eat. Peter says no. And he says no because, like, actually that's not part of my culture. That's not my part of my understanding of how to do life, because some of those animals, they're unclean. In other words, in the Jewish tradition, we did not eat those animals. And there were some strange animals that they didn't eat. They didn't eat badgers. They didn't eat hares. And there were some very interesting animals that they didn't eat. And Peter says, I'm not doing that. No way. And... let me try and give an illustration that would kind of be of relevance, because that would be of no relevance. You know, I don't know about you, but I eat everything and lots of it. There's nothing that I don't eat. Yes, there's nothing like... In fact, my wife has eaten kangaroo in Australia, roast kangaroo. So, yeah, you know, it's an illustration that we don't kind of get. But let me give you one. There was a young couple in our church, a young man. It's not Bruce, by the way. I was a man. And he was staying with his girlfriend, and I said, come, let's get married. And he says, I can't because I don't have the money for Labola. So I said, okay, well, let's work it through. And anyway, it was difficult. And I said, okay, my friend, well, now's the time where you actually have to decide, are you going to honor God or are you going to honor your culture? Are you going to honor God or are you going to honor your culture? Are you going to obey God or are you going to obey your culture? Because we're not getting anywhere with trying to pay it. We're getting stuck. He says, Brendan, I cannot not pay Labola. I can't get married. He said, actually, if I get married without paying Labola, he says, my family will disown me. And he says, Brendan, actually... I didn't grow up with a family. I didn't have a mom and a dad. My family, kind of the bigger family, is the only thing that I know. If I do this, I will lose everything, and I can't do it. And that's kind of the weight of what's happening with Peter. He says, like, if you ask me to do this, I will lose all credibility within my community. There will be a cost attached to me doing this, and I can't do it. That's why he doesn't say, let me pray. He says, no. And there is the same with all of us, friends. There are certain things... that's not even like we kind of pray about it. We just go, no, I'm not going to do that. And the supernatural life breaks in to enable you to do things that you just never would have dreamed of doing. You don't even consider it. You wouldn't even think it's wrong. You're just going to know that's how we do things. And I won't even, you know, if someone had to say that to you, just go, no, won't do it. And so the vision had to come three times. And I think I've just lost my, praise Jesus, it's come back. You had to say three times. In other words, actually, rise and kill, rise and kill, rise and kill. And Peter doesn't quite get what's happening, but he obeys. And by the way, that young man that I talked about is now married. He did, you know, he is actually married. He did pay La Bola. But can you see the weight of what he had to go through? And so Peter, it says there that Peter is perplexed. Another way is he is clueless. I don't know what a good Afrikaans expression would be for clueless. Venant? Hey? Hey? I won't use that word. Hey? Deer mekaar. Yeah. He's a bikkie deer mekaar. I don't know what a closer word is, Bruce, for confused, but he is. This guy is confused. Imagine with that picture coming through. And then as he's kind of perplexed, it says that three men, you know, gathered again. They thought, hey, is this the home of Simon Peter? And he doesn't hear, but the Holy Spirit says to him and says, actually, they're going to come three men, and you need to go with them immediately. This is not a normal life. This is not a wake up at 8, go to work, come back at home. How was your day, honey? Fine. Yeah? That was not the normal life. This is a supernatural interruption to his life. And so let's read on, Acts chapter 10, verse 24. 48. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone or another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon at a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. All yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all the who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold from water from baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And so this is an incredible story. Peter, the guys come and get Peter. Peter walks from Joppa to, can I give you some water?
Brendan.
The last time I was here, there was a bat flying about a bird. And it was just a little bit distracting. You know, for me, it was fine, but it was a little bit distracting. And Shelley kept on going like, Nick, do something. Nick, do something. And Nick's going like, what do you want me to do? It's a bird, you know. And I'm sitting here kind of watching this interaction, knowing that's exactly what would happen with Tash and me. Tash would hit me and go like, sort the bird out. I'm going, stop flying around. Yeah. And I think you had a... I better be careful there. I'm going to stop. So Peter is brought down to Cornelius. Cornelius worships the guy. He bows down and worships because in his culture, he's used to worshiping a man, Caesar, you know, the kind of emperor. You would worship a man. And so he's just changed allegiance. He's like, okay, I'll worship Peter because God's with Peter. This guy does not know God. He fears God. He's reverent. He's kind. He's generous. But he's never met God. Because if he had met God, he wouldn't worship Peter. He bows down and Peter says, I'm just a man. And then Peter says, tell me why I'm here. So Peter's got no clue what's going on. He does not know. Except he knows that God is doing something. He knows that God is changing something of his heart. He knows that his heart had distinctions. His heart had barriers. His heart had walls that he had built up to certain people. And he says, God's doing something in my heart. He's now I know that God shows no partiality. God shows no favoritism. God is not a racist. He doesn't have races that he thought were more special than another, or people that he thought that were more special than another. He's doing something. He's breaking down something, but I'm still clueless. Tell me why, what I must do. And then Cornelius says, you know, we're here to listen to the message. Have you ever been teed up more beautifully than that? Can you imagine you go to work, everyone at work is just kind of gathered around. They say, we want to know about Jesus. Please tell us about Jesus. We're here in the presence of God to know about Jesus. That's what's happened. This guy has gathered his family and relatives and friends. I think that house is packed. I think there's a couple of hundred people there. It's not just two or three. I think there's loads of people here that he has gathered and says to Peter, okay, go for it. And Peter tells them about Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness, and says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to praise God. This is supernatural events that is happening in the life of this family. It wasn't kind of, okay, guys, those of you who want to receive the Holy Spirit, why don't you raise your hands and open your mouth? And that's beautiful. We might even do that. But that's not what happened here. And then they got baptized. And so here are some things from the story that I really want to serve you this morning. Is I really would so value if in your heart you are fully expectant. And by expectant, I mean fully believing. And by fully believing, I mean full of faith. That God is working in people around you. That God is actually working in people's lives around you. We must carry that expectation as we wake up, that both, because in the day we meet people that we are, you know, that we work with, and we meet people that we just bump into just for a moment, like the guy who fills up with petrol. You know, we have so many encounters in a day, yeah? If you had to think about how many encounters that you have a day, there's quite a few. And we must be expectant that in every single one of those that perhaps God is working, that God is actually the initiator of the story. It's not us. We're not the ones who go, okay, we're going to, you know, disciple the nations. Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to pray for that person. Those are good things, but we are not the initiator. God started the story. He actually, his eyes were upon this man and says, this man, I'm going to change his life and his family's life. And I'm going to use Peter or I'm going to use you. There must come that expectation. Friends, Jesus says the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. How does a harvest become ripe? How does a heart become ready to receive Jesus? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. One of my family members is been distant for God for ever since I've known him. And And even though he's been exposed to so much of the faith, just so far. And this week, I got a prophetic word about him. And that the prophetic word is God's dealing with his heart. His heart's going to change. Going like, Lord, I believe it. I actually believe that this which is impossible for you to do, you can do like that. We must believe when we wake up, friends. We must have the expectation that God is already at work, that his spirit is enabled to encounter people, and that our kind of word is just the kind of seal of the deal. It's not the first word. Is that helpful, friends? In terms of just building faith. And I'm telling you, well, okay, how do you know that this word that I've just said is true? Is that you're expecting every day for a supernatural encounter to happen. You're actually expecting it. I know most of the day is not supernatural, guys. I'm serious. You know, just because I'm a pastor, I don't live in that non-world. My wife will tell you, I wash dishes. I take out the rubbish. I kick the dog. You know, but there is this expectation that God is going to do something today through you. Secondly, we must expect that God wants to use you in partnership with his great work of salvation. We must expect it. We must expect that God actually wants to use you. Not the person next to you, not the partner, actually you. He wants to partner with you. I don't know why, you know, this thing had to happen where there's this massive kind of sheet coming down and there's this vision and there's a vision and there's the angel. A whole lot needs to happen to get this meeting to have to happen where the gospel's preached. I don't know why, but it happened. We must expect that God is going to use you. Tash and I went to New Zealand a few weeks ago, and on the plane I just said, Lord, you know, we're ministering in various churches, but please can I just minister to an ordinary New Zealander, just not in a church setting. And in Hamilton, the city that we're in, they were having mayoral elections where they're electing a mayor. Better. So anyway, you see all these posters, and in New Zealand, like every man and his dog runs for mayor, you know, because they don't. Okay, let me stop there again. So we walk into a coffee shop. We're taken by two elders to a coffee shop just to connect. And then I see this lady, and she's the lady from the poster. She's running for mayor. I think she is. So I walk up to her. Now the two New Zealand elders and his wife are looking at me pretty strange because I'm like kind of, we're brand new in the city. And I'm walking up to this lady. And I said, hi, are you Paula Southgate running for mayor? She says, yes, I am. Oh, I said, that's so exciting. I said, tell me what the vision is for you, know, your campaign and that. And we began to chat. And Tash was standing with me and we chatted for a short while. And then I said to her, I'm not Kiwi. I can't vote for you. But would you think it's really weird if I prayed for you? She said, I love it. So now we're in the coffee shop. I'm standing. I lay my hands upon her in a non-weird type of way. And I pray. I just begin to pray for her. And now the two elders, are the elder and his wife, are standing at the like, kind of counter. They're going like, this is pretty weird. And we go and we have our meal. And I said to the guy, I said, if that lady becomes mayor, you're going to thank me. That lady became mayor. So, you know, that's just fun. I'm sure my prayer, it did not make her mayor. But I had some fun. And I stepped into something. We must expect that God wants to use you in every single just moment. And I think with that is that there needs to come. And I'm not saying you must do this and you must do this. I'm saying you get to. You get to have the incredible privilege of partnering with God. And I'm telling you, that's when faith gets fun. You know, a lot of faith is just hard work. Mr. Coley, yeah, Mrs. Coley, you guys know, you work hard during the day, then you come in, you do elders meetings, and there's a lot of grind, there's a lot of hard work to the Christian faith. But there's subparts which are fun. But we don't want to step into that fun. Step into the fun zone. Your second expectation is you must believe that God wants to partner with you and who you are and the gifts that you bring. When he says, go into the world and make disciples, do you think he thinks that you're the hero of the story? You're not the hero of the story. He is. You're just joining his amazing story. And if he says go into the world and make disciples, then it's possible to make disciples. Third expectation is we must expect that God will speak to us in the place of prayer. We must expect. So Peter was praying, and in prayer, God spoke to him. Now, it's not limited to prayer, but I want to tell you, friends, that the stepping into this supernatural life happens mostly in the place of prayer, mostly just praying. And what I mean by that, because it's quite general, and you also, well, I pray. I think what I mean by that is giving space for God to speak to you. Just giving space for God to speak to you. Let me give you an example. About a week before we went to New Zealand, I read the passage where Jesus says to Peter, and I will make you a fisher of men. And I just said, Lord, you know, I'm a pastor, but I'm such a terrible fisher of men. Like, I'm really bad at it. And I just, please help me. Please help me become a fisher of men. And then I did something that I've been wanting to do but never did. And that is I swim, and so my swimming circle has grown, and I think the Coleys swim as well. And all the guys that I swim with, all of them don't know Jesus and have no desire to know Jesus. So I sent a WhatsApp to 14 of them. The WhatsApp said this. I addressed it personally. Dear Grant, I would love to serve you by encouraging you as a husband and as a father and a businessman. It will take the form of a scripture and a prayer. If you would like to be a part of that, give me a thumbs up. I sent it to 14. 13 came back with thumbs up, including two of my family members. Now, yes. It's not that difficult. I wasn't kind of going, God, I want to save the nation. I just read the scripture. And I said, Lord, I want to be that guy. And then I did something. But when I did something, there was something of a risk that's happening, because these are the people that respect you for this type of person that they know. Brendan, you know, who's a pastor, but he never really kind of, you know, does. We respect him for this person because he never steps over any boundaries. And I just stepped over a boundary. And that's what Peter had to do. He had to step over a boundary. I'm telling you, you will never step into the supernatural life of God if you don't step over those boundaries. And most of those boundaries have got to do with your own insecurities and your own fears and your own desire to be loved and respected and adored. And I'm telling you, they're just incredible limitations to stepping into the supernatural faith. For me, they are. You might have your others, but I'm pretty sure that most of us, we live tame Christian lives because we like to be liked, yeah? We like to be respected and honored. And, well, we know that, you know, Lisa Marie's a Christian, and we know that, you know, she does this and this, and we honor her and respect her for that. But please don't push the boundaries, because then that thing is going to get a little bit uncomfortable and awkward. And so I did that, 13 responses. So now the guys, once or twice or three times a week, they get a message from me. But it's a broadcast list, so I have no idea whether it's useless or not. And I'm telling you, every time I send it, I feel like a fool. I feel like an absolute fool. Because I'm telling them about God's life, but they don't love God. And then just recently, perhaps about 2 weeks ago, you know, because they don't know God, I can't say trust in God, because they don't trust in God. I just have to try and encourage them in their role as a father and a husband and as a businessman. But it can become quite moralistic, because you're not bringing the gospel. And so I just said, okay, Jesus, I just want to mention your name. And so I've just started mentioning the name of Jesus. Once again, that's now, okay, Brendan, you're stepping over another boundary. You didn't tell us that you're going to talk about Jesus. They're little things, but they're big things for me. So now, a week ago, Saturday night, guy sends me a WhatsApp. He says, can I speak to you? It's like 9:30. He says, are you awake? I'm from that list. I say, yeah, sure. So he phones me, 9:30. He says, we've just had a tragedy. One of my cousins' mom has just been murdered. There were two moms that were murdered. I don't know if you read about it. And it's my cousin's mom, and he's devastated. Please, can you send me a scripture that I can send to my cousin? So I said, seriously? He said, yes. So I said, but it's not really how it works, because you have to believe in the scripture. What would be better if you just went and spent some time with them? He says, no, Brendan, I've already spent some time with them. I just want to send them a scripture. I said, okay. 10 o'clock at night, go to him, I said, Lord, give me a scripture. I send him Psalm 23, best as I could do. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Send it to him. He sends it to his cousin. What's going on there? I don't know. Is this guy any closer to God? I don't know. He starts a conversation. He says, Brendan, I'm not religious, but. He's Cornelius. Maybe God's preparing him. I don't know. But, you know, my dad always used to say, if you don't speculate, you can't accumulate. In other words, he says, if you don't gamble, you can't win anything. Well, I'm not encouraging you now to gamble. But I am encouraging you to gamble with your reputation and your character because you carry the gospel within you. And I'm encouraging, you know, as you move into 2020, it's like, hey, man, let's have some fun with risking. And I want to say that there's no shortcut to this. It's the courage to do this. You might get all excited and do this for a week, but you will lose courage after a while. The courage to do this is your prayer life. And I would say a weak prayer life leads to a weak actual life out there. And I don't mean weak as in like to, I don't mean as a word of condemnation. I mean it as in like, let me put it the other way, but a strong prayer life is you'll find more and more God just telling you to do little things. They're little things. They're not massive things. They're not go to Ethiopia and preach the, you know, they're just day things that you can actually do within your day. But we must expect that God speaks to you in the place of prayer. Let's move on. You know, our prayers of God bless that person is a good prayer, but it's not a scary prayer. And tomorrow I want to talk about prayer as a stepping into the supernatural. We must expect to obey. Fourth expectation. We must expect to obey. I'm telling you, friends, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's talking to you all the time. I'm telling you, he's speaking to you all the time to do something, to say something, to give something. But as he speaks, there are two other voices that will arise immediately every time. One, it's the voice of the enemy to say, to give you five good reasons why you shouldn't do it. And another one is your own voice to give you five good reasons why you shouldn't do it. So now you've got 10 good reasons and, you know, 10 reasons and one. And I'm telling you, like 99 times out of 100, you'll obey those 10 voices. And you won't actually do what that voice of the Holy Spirit is because the voice of the Holy Spirit generally will call you to do something uncomfortable, and we just don't like that type of thing, so we get used to justifying why we don't do what we don't do. And the way that we actually break that, we just do it, even if it's not the Holy Spirit. Just do it, because God will never embarrass you. Let me give you an example. We are at and these are all examples that are within 3 weeks. They're not my favorite kind of top 10 kind of thing. They are 3 weeks. And Gerald is here. He'll confirm the things I'm saying. We're at my daughter's, what do you call it? Graduation, grade 10, grade 12, finish school. What do you call those things?
Valedictory.
She got ducks, which is all thanks, not to me. And whilst it's a Christian school, called Harvest, and whilst we're there, I feel God give me just this line, the eyes of the Lord are upon the school. Now, I don't want to go there and, you know, all the principals all dressed in their robes, it's a formal event, and now you come with the word, the eye. So I just, you know, fortunately the time went on and I could kind of just leave that kind of thing. And as it went along, I just thought, like, I've just got to do this. So now I go up to the headmaster, in like front of this big hall, like walk up to the headmaster and just say, I'm sorry, but I've got a word. I said, you can use it or lose it, but I'm just being faithful. Anyway, so like 5 minutes later, he comes, he gives me the microphone. Now my two daughters are there. Now, I'm not really worried about what people think about me. I'm worried about the fact that my poor daughters, they have to go up with, there's the dad with the microphone, kind of making a mess of things again. And I just brought a word, and then I sat down. A week later, or 2 weeks later, Tasha and I are sitting having coffee. The chairperson of that school walks in and said, we're about to give up hope in this school, and your word encouraged us. We wanted someone from out the school to kind of speak. You know, and imagine if I just kind of thought, well, my daughter's going to laugh at me. You know, like you always think, imagine if I didn't do that. Imagine if Peter just said, you know, I'm not going to do this. It's not part of my culture. It's not how I brought up. It's not the way I think. You just ignored that type of thing. You never get to step into the supernatural unless you're prepared to obey. And you just begin to obey first time. The this week, I normally walk into the township almost every day and walk, and there's always lots of opportunities to pray for. There's not even supernatural. There's just loads of opportunities to pray for people. But as I'm walking back to the church, there's opposite our church, which is in Warmer, there's about 20 guys sitting on a little bench, a little fence type of thing, 20 guys. And I know what, they're there, they want work. I walk past, I feel God say to me, like, actually, you need to pray for them. I'm like, oh, seriously, Lord, you know. So I carry on walking. I thought, okay. I turn around. Now, he has this white guy, 20 guys. I say, hi, my name is Brendan. I don't have work for you, but would you mind if I prayed for you? Because I don't believe that God has created us not to work. And I'm going to trust God to work for you. Would you gather around? And I did, and I prayed for them. Anyway, so I walked away, and there's no more great story around that thing. But I actually felt God challenged me to say, actually, Brendan, you should have preached the gospel a little bit clearer. You prayed for them for work, but you could have given the gospel a little bit clearer. You could have done it better, Brendan. But it's okay, because you're growing in faith. We must expect that we have an opportunity to actually witness to Christ. We must expect that we actually have an opportunity to witness to Christ. And I'm telling you, the way that we grow in confidence in the gospel is we actually just start. Just start somewhere by telling some aspect of who Jesus is, that your conversation just becomes very salty, but not weird, not, you know, just becomes salty. We must expect that the supernatural part of the life of God becomes part of our life. Last story, and then I'm done. Pray for you. Tash and Jess have been given an opportunity to go to a Syrian refugee camp called Moria. It's just off the coast of Turkey, and it is apparently the most infamous refugee camp because it houses 2,000, but they're 14,000 refugees. And we just decided about 2 weeks ago that we're going to try and we're going to go for it. And we've just been to New Zealand. It's terrible timing for us. And Jess will finish her exam and get on a plane the next day. It's terrible timing for her as well. And we have to get her a visa. Everything is terrible about this. But just somehow faith, when we saw the pictures of these refugees, I thought, oh, we just did some faith for that. And anyway, so we said, okay, let's go for it. This Monday, I had a dream. And in the dream, it was a friend of mine. And on the desk, there was like a birthday card with 100 rand, 150 rand that my friends had given me. And I was so grateful. And the next moment, there was piles of 100 rand notes and 200 rand notes that my friend had given me and his wife, and said, that's for your trip back home, because they're in Durban. That's for your trip back home. I woke up and I said, I think that couple's going to help us in Jess's trip. And last night, Tash told me that that lady had said, we will back your trip significantly. I'm telling you guys, that's supernatural. That's just weird stuff. But what happened is that we just took a step of faith, and your step of faith brings you into that. You'll never get it if we waited till all the money came in. It just doesn't work like that. And so here's what I want to encourage you, is that God wants to partner with you to see the nation's disciples, to see the nations come to know Christ, and the nations are close to you. You don't have to go. It's brilliant that you go there, but I want to give you something that's applicable for your life today. And this story of Peter and Cornelius is still true today. There are Corneliuses all around. Let's pray. Won't you stand? I'm not just doing a token prayer. I'm actually really going to ask God to do something supernatural in your heart. Yeah, and whether it be now or in the week, I don't care. He's God. If you want to raise your hands, you're welcome to. You don't have to. Father, we've told a few brag stories about what you've done, but we also know of all our failures. We know where we fall short many times. But this morning, Lord, we're not here to talk about our failures. We're here to talk about your magnificent desire to see people come to know your magnificent Son. And somehow, Lord, you've chosen to partner with us. You've chosen to use us where we're at, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the home environment, in every aspect you've chosen us, Lord. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, that you would speak clearly and accurately to us, Lord. And that, Lord, we would become a people who move out in obedience, Lord, and are expecting you to do great things for us, Lord. We love the big things, Lord. We love the corporate things, but we're talking about just individuals, Lord. And I'm praying that you would pour out your Spirit, change our hearts, Lord. Give us a desperation and desire to tell people about Jesus. And Father, when our fears and our worries and our excuses get in the way, would you help us just to jump right over them? Amen.
Amen.
Sorry.
You did honor the time. My watch is 10:30, exactly. So, let's just appreciate Brendan. Thank you. And certainly excited for tomorrow and 9:30, they'll be with us. Thank you, my bud. You've really stirred us in faith.
Cool. Beautiful. Cool.
So, the rugby will be on. Your children, please don't leave them there while the rugby's on. Collect them.
They were going to support
us. They are being looked after for the leaders' meeting. Not for the rugby. And there's still some food in that left over. So if you're staying for the rugby, you're welcome to coffee, whatever's left over. And we'll see you all tomorrow. God bless you. Amen. Thanks, my bud. Very helpful, eh? Thank you very much, my friend. I appreciate that encouragement. Right.
Four tries out on the field last week, so we pick up a few of those today.